Good night. No, I'm sleepy, so looks like the rest of us are sleepy too. It's just so dark. Dark outside, dark here. But like George says, it's good. So I'm glad you're here. And give me a second to get ready. Okay, George, I think talked about a good word and a wrong word, right? Well, I'm not talking about a good word and a wrong word this time, but it actually works really well because we're looking at a good example and a wrong example. We can follow either the good example, kind of like following the good word, or we can follow the wrong example, kind of like following the wrong word. So I have three examples, and these are from parents. And they're cute stories, but as kids, they look at us and they kind of mimic us. So these are three stories like that. This lady named Kate, she says, "My husband compliments every meal I make, regardless of its merits. Thanks, Mommy, this looks and tastes delicious." So my little daughter, Miss Four, has begun copying him, saying, "Wow, thanks, Mommy, this is delicious," before she's even tried her meal. She then takes a big mouthful and realizes she actually doesn't like it and tries to subtly spit it back onto her plate. So cute and funny. I think this picture is perfect because that's what my kids do. Well, I would say that they don't do it now, but it never goes away. So the second story is from Stephanie. She said, "One day I was at the bookstore flipping through books. My husband was occupying my daughter, so I thought. When he later showed me a picture, she was standing just like I was, flipping through a book. I'd never seen her do that before." And then the last one was from Betsy. "When my son was barely a toddler, we went through a phase where we talked about being brave like Daniel in the lion's den and David when he faced Goliath. It was more of a communication tool. Be so brave, sweetie, we said to him for times when he was fearful or worried, to help him in those new or scary situations. One time his friend tripped and fell, hurting himself. Toby was immediately there to see if he was okay, and I heard him comforting his friend, 'It's okay, Eddie. Be so brave.'" Well, children can imitate in a simple physical manner the spiritual virtues known as the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Of course, they can also imitate works of the flesh, such as hatred, wrath, strife, and envy. Paul, he encouraged Timothy to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So that goes for us as adults, and also goes for kids as well. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be something different to attract people to God, we have to be a good example. And this next picture shows a little kid preaching. And he's pretty cute. And I'm not sure what he said, but if we teach our kids to understand what the Bible says and to make it a firsthand faith, a faith of their own, then we've done well to be able to propagate God's kingdom. So today, then, like I said, it's for us to understand good examples and wrong examples. But ultimately, the key is I want my heart to be like God's heart. And that's what we're going to keep going back to today. So let me pray, and then we'll continue. Jesus, thank you for this time you've given to us. And like George said, it's gray outside, and we might be sick, but you are the God of everything. And you've given us this time to be able to learn from you. Please open our minds and our hearts. Sometimes we just put up wall after wall after wall. Please break those down so we can hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have the story book, we are on page 145, chapter number 11. And it is in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel starts at chapter 16. So page 145, chapter number 11. Can you believe we're already on the 11th week of the story? We've been looking at the Bible chronologically from beginning to end. And it was all about God, and he created us. He created us to have fellowship with us. But us as men and women, we didn't want that. So we did our own thing, and sin entered the world. And now we have to deal with this in our story that we deal with every single day, our lower story. But God says, no, that's not my plan for you. My plan is to bring you back in perfect fellowship. And that plan never changes. It continues, even though the things we go through are challenging, we don't understand. God is faithful, and he's always there in making his story, bringing us back into fellowship with him, come true. Well, if you're on your chapter 11, chapter 10 had to do with Ruth. And the book of Ruth was when the judges were ruling Israel. And Israel, they were very cyclical in how they did things. They would follow God, and then they would do what they wanted to do. And then God would punish them. And then they would cry out to God, and God would redeem them through the judges. And then they would do good for a little while, and then they would do what they wanted to do. So this period had just ended. The last judge was Samuel, and Samuel, he had an important task to do. Israel, they wanted a king to rule them. And they wanted a king that was going to be just like the other nations, that was mighty and regal, that had an appearance of someone amazing, that could go out before them in battle. And so Saul fit the bill. And God allowed Saul to become king, and Samuel anointed him. Saul, he almost followed God with his whole heart, but almost doesn't work for God. And he started to do what he wanted to do. And eventually, because he rejected God, God rejected him. And so what is God going to do with this? The king that Israel wanted was not the king that God wanted. He wanted to be the king and have a king under him that was going to honor him as the ultimate ruler of Israel. And what he was looking for was a person that was after his own heart. We hear this all the time. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a kid after God's own heart. But what does that even mean? Can we even do that? Because God's heart is amazing and big. Can we have his heart? And the answer is actually, yeah. And it's through the good example of David that we see. He's just a normal dude, but he is a good example for us to be able to follow. Acts 13:22 says that David was a man after God's own heart. So then we look at him. Well, the first thing we see is that he's chosen by God, and that's 1 Samuel 16, page 145. His dad, his name is Jesse, and he is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, who we learned about very recently, right? So Ruth was a foreigner, and she decided to follow Naomi, her mother-in-law, and to follow her gods and go to this place that she had known nothing about. And she was faithful to Naomi, and God was faithful to her, and brought along a husband, her kinsman redeemer named Boaz, to redeem her and to redeem Naomi. And so this marriage that they had their grandson named Jesse. Jesse happened to be the great-grandson of Rahab, the harlot. Did you ever realize that Rahab was the mother-in-law to Ruth when she married Boaz? So Jesse would have heard stories from Ruth. He would have heard stories probably from Rahab. And then this man is raising up David. Jesse, he has 8 kids, and God tells Samuel to go up to Jesse, go to the town of Bethlehem, and there I'll show you the king. So Jesse, he parades his kids up before him, and the first one comes up, and he is amazing looking, and he is smart, brilliant, probably a good tactician. So he could go to battle. And Samuel thinks, okay, well, that surely is the next king. And God says, no, it's not. So then Jesse brings a second one, and then again, Samuel thinks, surely that's the next king. And God says, no, it's not. The third one comes. The fourth one comes. The fifth one, sixth, and seventh. And finally, God says, and it's at the bottom of page 145 if you're in your books, chapter 16, verse 7. This is really the highlight of what goes on. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Wouldn't it be sad if heaven was like it is here, that it was still a beauty pageant, that it still had to do with your IQ, how talented you were, and God puts you in different sections of heaven depending on how well you perform. But that's not the way it is. God says there's no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is no Jew or Gentile, Greek or, I forgot the other one. But we are one in Christ. And so when God says he looks at the heart, he is not looking at all these outward things that we look at, but he looks at who we are on the inside, which gives us really good hope because God sees the things that the world can't see. So Jesse, Samuel asks, okay, do you have another son? And Jesse, he says, well, I have a younger son. His name is David, and he's out in the field. Well, the Hebrew word for younger son in this context actually is runt. Can you find the runt in this picture of hamsters? Yes, you can, because it's the smallest one. So when Jesse responds to Samuel, he says, yeah, the runt's outside. What do you think Jesse thinks of his kid? Well, he's a teenager. He's probably pimply, and he stinks like a sheep. He's the smallest one, and I didn't want to parade him around because he's the runt. But Samuel says, go and fetch him. So the brothers go and fetch him, and he comes back. And if to bring this home, there's a lady named Susan Boyle who, upon coming to the competition of Britain's Got Talent, the judges were like, wow, well, she looks matronly, to put it nicely. And she did have a feisty personality, which was pretty neat. But once she started singing, people realized, wow, there's something different about her, something amazing and unique. They judged her by her appearance, but realized that really that's not who she is. Well, Samuel had done the exact same thing when he had looked at David. And God says, no, it's not his age or his height. I'm looking at his heart. And his heart is one that's going to honor me, that even is honoring me right now. So God chooses David, and Samuel anoints David. Even though there's an anointed king, Saul, Samuel knows that this could be drastic for him, but he follows God anyway. And so this stays quiet for a while. And finally, the Philistines, they come up and try to attack Israel. And before we get there, we have to ask the question, how was David a man after God's own heart? And the answer is that he was all in. He did everything at 100%. He tried to follow God to the best of his ability. And some of the ways that he did this, he actually cared for his sheep. And during this time of caring for his sheep, he probably wrote some of the Psalms. You know, we know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So some of the things that David learned, God said, okay, you're king, but there's some things you need to learn. I want you to learn how to care for your sheep, because you're going to care for my sheep, Israel. So God is teaching him how to be a good earthly shepherd. And he protected them. There were two times when he attacked a lion and a bear in order to protect his sheep. And I think it's pretty cool that there is a little verse. It's 1 Samuel 17:20. When his dad, Jesse, asked him to go take some victuals to his brothers and the commanders, He said, sure, I'll do that. But verse 20 of chapter 17 says, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. That's just a little part of who David was. He always cared for his sheep, made sure they were cared for. And that was a person after God's own heart, because if the sheep were special to David, how much more so would be the people that God gave him? So our principle here is people are special. Do you think so? And if so, how can you be like a shepherd to them? How can you help them? How can you care for them, talk to them, and guide them to God? All this points to the good shepherd that happens to be a descendant of David. Well, the second way that David was a man after God's own heart is that he stood up for God. In ancient times, armies often allowed a fight between champions to decide the fate of the battle. However, behind the military practice was the understanding that this was not only champions fighting, rather it was the gods themselves fighting on behalf of each army. So at stake was more than just a battle, it was the name of the Lord God. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11 has these words to say. It's in your storybook, page 147, in the middle of the page. Chapter 17, verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So Jesse didn't know he was sending his son David into this arena. Yes, he knew it was a battle, but did he know about Goliath and how all the armies of Israel were trembling? I don't know. Goliath, he was much taller than all the Israelites. Some people say 7 feet. I always have heard 9.5 feet. So I'm 6 feet tall. It would be 3.5 feet taller than me. He is a strong and tall man. His armor by itself weighed 125 pounds. So you know that he is a champion warrior of the Philistines. And so they present him out to be their champion. But Israel, they don't really care if God's on their side. They're too afraid of this giant. And that's where David comes in. David comes and gives the food to his brothers, and he hears this giant mocking God. And this makes him very angry because he's defying the armies of the living God. And then in verse 32 through 37, on page 148, towards the bottom, David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man since his youth. But David said to him, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David knew God had the power because of some terrible things he had to go through in the past. Fighting a bear to take care of a sheep and fighting a lion to take care of a sheep. But God had sustained him, and he knew that if he stood for God, that God would be the great rescuer, and he would be the one to take care of him. Well, then Saul tries to give him some armor, and he says, I can't use this because I'm not used to it. But what I am used to is my sling. So he grabs his sling, and really it's just a piece of leather that's probably about this long. We think of a slingshot or some wrist rocket or something like that. But it's not. You put the stone in the middle and you swing it around, open up one side, and the stone flings out. And he's so brave, not because he's a teenager and he's impetuous, Because you see David, I mean Goliath there, and he's scary. He runs to danger. Would you do that? I don't know if I could. I probably would, but I would be terrified because I wouldn't know what would happen. But David, this is what he says in chapter 17, verse 43, middle of page 149. He said to David, and this is Goliath, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beast of the earth and the whole world. They will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So the reason that he knew God would do it, because God would get the glory. That a guy coming at Goliath with just stones could defeat this man that was a mighty warrior, that had 125 pounds of armor and had a sword that was difficult to lift. That would only be God. And David says, okay, we're doing this because then you'll see that God is mighty. You wonder why David took five stones. Well, David, he wanted to be prepared, and he wanted to make sure he had what he needed. But I wonder if there's more to that. 2 Samuel 21, 15 through 22 says that Goliath had four brothers. So, five stones, one for Goliath. How many brothers? Four brothers. David was so bold that he ran forward to fight Goliath, but was he prepared to take on Goliath's family for God? I kind of think so. So the principle then for this is that it's okay to stand up for God, because God says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman or boy or girl comes to the Father except through me." So when we stand up for the truth, when we say God is real and he loves you, even if calamities come, he will be by our side and he will guide us. He will be our great rescuer. And David, I don't think you can get a better example. Well, the third one then was that he had his faith in the Lord. His faith was in the Lord. It wasn't in himself. He realized that strength for victory only comes from God, since the battle belongs to God. He realized that God was his only protector, whether it was fighting Goliath or later on when Saul, the king, was trying to attack and kill him, or when he was fighting other enemies. He realized that God was the only one that protected him. How would you feel if you were anointed king or queen and you were going to rule over God's people? And then you're being hunted down. I would think you would feel that, well, maybe God didn't call me to this. Maybe he's called me to something else. But being called by God is never a path to comfort and worldly security. And David, he knew that. He also knew that God's timing was best. In 1 Samuel 24, this is one of the times when, as he was running from Saul, you see, after Goliath, people really praised David, and Saul put him in charge of his armies, and he did a wonderful job because God was with him. But Saul hated that and was jealous, so David had to flee. And God gave him an opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not take it because he knew that God's anointed was Saul, that God had chosen the king, and that it was God's timing. So 1 Samuel 24 verses 5 through 7, the middle of page 153 in your book, says, "Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master.' the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. So David realized that even for him to be king, yeah, he was anointed at 16. He won't become king until 30. That it was God's timing, that there was something he needed to learn. But even more than that, if God doesn't want him to do it, then he doesn't want to do it. And then the last thing was he constantly looked to God for guidance. All these things together point to him finding his faith in the Lord. So David, he didn't know what his lower story problems were going to be like, having to run and having to pretend to be a madman and having to fight for the throne when God told him to. But he was willing to look to God, to follow him, follow wherever he wanted him to go. So the principle is your faith in the Lord. And I don't just mean, yeah, I believe in him. I have fire insurance. I am going to heaven. But like, is your everyday, God, I know that I can't survive without you. God, I believe that you have my best in mind even when bad things happen. That's having faith in God. And then the last and fourth one is that David worshiped God fully. He wrote many of the Psalms, the poems that we have in our Bible. If you opened up your Bible right into the middle, almost always it'll go to the book of Psalms. And during this period of raising sheep and running from Saul and all this kind of stuff, he wrote many Psalms because he was calling out to God. He said, God, my bones are dry and I am weak. Only you can sustain me. God, I'm scared and worried about my enemies taking over, but you are the one that can restore me. God, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This guy was willing to worship God 100% because he was all in. He also wanted the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence here on earth, to be removed or put back into Israel's camp. And so he did that. And the first time it didn't go well because he didn't follow God's instructions of the priest having to carry the ark. One man died because of his negligence. But eventually God allowed the ark to come back. And David wanted to do this because God's presence was important to him. He knew that God wasn't the ark, but that symbol of God being the presence before Israel was important. And when the ark was coming in, he danced before it because he was dancing before God. And even his wife mocked him for doing it and said that he was a spectacle. You see, Saul the king, who was his wife's father, Saul the king was much more worried about his appearance, how people would look at him. Would they think that I'm a cotton-headed ninny-muggin dancing in front of the ark? But David, he didn't care because he was doing it for God. He was dancing before God. I know we have trouble sometimes clapping for songs, sometimes raising our hands when we really feel that God wants us to do that. But David, he was dancing in front of all these people, not because of the people, but because of God. He was good because he encouraged people to follow God. So the principle then for worshiping God fully is just that. Worship God almost. No, not almost. Not just a little bit, but how can you actually worship God fully? How can you say, God, I worship you. I want to honor you with the things I say and do. Help me to have a worshipful spirit, to listen to the good words that you bring into my mind. God had made a covenant with David to use his family line to bring about a change unlike any other in history. So through David's lineage, the good shepherd, the eternal king, the Messiah, God's own son, would be born to redeem the world. Normally we do Christmas messages during this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but David works so brilliantly because through David's line, through David's faithfulness before God, God brought about the Messiah. Now you're thinking, okay, well, what about Bathsheba? What about that? Didn't that discount him? Was he still a man after God's own heart in that? Could God redeem that? And that's really what we're talking about next week. Can I still be a man or woman after God's own heart when I've done something wrong? When I've blown it so completely? Can God redeem that? Am I a child after God's own heart? Are you a child after God's own heart? God, he wants our priorities to be his priorities. I already said it, but almost never works for God. And the reason is, he knows that we can never experience his fullest blessing if we hold back even a little from him. That's why Jesus says the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with some of your heart, with some of your soul, and with some of your strength. And to love your neighbor if you feel like it. No, we know it really well. To love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. All doesn't mean all, most. There's two L's there. If you put most after that, it would be misspelled, so it is incorrect. He wants us to do it fully. There's things that we kind of hold back that are in the secret compartments of our heart that, God, you can go as far as you want except there. How can we ask the Holy Spirit to take that wall down so we are uninhibited in following God fully? To be able to break the addictions that we have, to break the thoughts that we have that keep us from following him fully, to know that, God, I give you my life, even when I want to do what I want to do. And then when those times of failings and frustrations and addictions come up, you say, God, please help me. Three words. Sometimes you have to pray it hundreds of times a day because Satan is really persistent. God, please help me. God, please help me. God, I know you're there. You're my great protector. Please help me. God, I worship you, but I don't know how. Please help me. That's how we can honor God and worship him fully. That's how we can have faith in him fully. That's how we can be an example to others to draw them into God. See, God still has work to be accomplished. There's still giants out there that need to be slayed. He's not impressed with titles or rank or status. He's not impressed that I'm a teaching pastor and that I'm standing up on a platform, because I am just a child of God that has to understand how to follow him, to how to follow him every single day. God doesn't look at us when we sit in our pews, when we sit in our cars, when we go to our luxurious offices or cubicles or food lines or whatever. God wants what's inside, because it's the one inside that can slay the giants because of his strength as we run to the danger. He wants a willingness to go all in for him, and his power to transform shepherds into kings will happen, because nothing is impossible. In the book Exploring the Story, it says that the Lord was looking at an individual's heart that day and saw someone who would care more about doing the Lord's will than pleasing others or himself. 1,000 years later, a descendant of David, Jesus of Nazareth, would also be anointed, this time by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River. He too was someone you might pass over at first glance, but his heart was perfectly aligned with the will of his Father in heaven. He, like his ancestor David, was also a man after God's own heart. So as a shepherd, David points to the Good Shepherd. As a king, David points to the Eternal King. So what should we do then? We should just follow the example of the shepherd from Bethlehem. But we're on this side of Christ. What should we do then? We should just follow the example of the shepherd from Bethlehem. We have the ability to be examples for God. Are we good or wrong examples? Do we follow good or wrong examples? Are we all in for God? Is our heart totally wanting to serve him, even when we make mistakes, are we humble enough to say, God, I still want to honor you. Please restore me, redeem me, and help me to do that fully. That's really where we're at. Let's pray. God, thank you for David. You know, he was just a normal person, but he saw you as something different, as something that was amazing, that had power, that was worthy to be worshipped and followed no matter what. And, you know, next week we see his example again where he failed, but he was humble enough to follow you again. God, we're in that same situation. We fail. We try to get back up, but it's only through your strength that we can do it. Thank you for your love and for continuing to be with us, never leaving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the four principles, just to recap, just in case you missed it, of David's example on how we can have a heart that is like God's, is that we care for his sheep. That means we look out for other people and try to honor him. That we stand up for God. That we aren't afraid what people think about us, but we stand up for the truth, because that truth sets us free. That we have faith in God 100%. That we're willing to say, okay, God, it doesn't make sense to me, but I follow you. And that we worship God fully. With those four things as the example of this normal person, David, we can have God's own heart. This is what he said in 2 Samuel 7, verses 22 through 24. How great you are, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, and to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you have redeemed from Egypt. You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And God has allowed us to be grafted into the people. That God says, you are my people, you're my set apart people, holy and beloved before me. That should make a difference to us, because God really, really loves you, and he wants you to know it. I'm glad you came. Come back next week to hear about David's second half. And you're dismissed to the happy birthday.